Good morning. Bill's trying to keep me out of trouble. Good having you worshiping with us this morning. If you're in the pews outside or via Facebook, we're glad you're here this morning. I want to start a new series this morning based on the parables of Christ. I'm pretty excited about this. I haven't heard about the parables of Christ for a while. Anybody excited about the parables of Christ? We're going to talk a little bit about them. I want you to interact with me this morning, first of all. What is your favorite parable in the Bible? Anyone? Meek shall inherit the earth. Any others? What? Prodigal son. Anybody want to guess what is the most famous parable of all? Jim, what? The soils? Nope. Close. It's very... Rich man and Lazarus? Nope. Some don't even consider that a parable, believe it or not. Anyone else? Who said that? The Good Samaritan. You looking at my notes? She might have access to them. It is the Good Samaritan. That is the most famous of all the parables. The prodigal son, second. Actually, my favorite of all the parables is the lost sheep. In Matthew 18, I think that's a great one. Has a lot to do with evangelism. Today, we're going to talk about evangelism because when you talk about the parables of Christ, a lot of them point towards evangelism. They point to lost souls in the kingdom of God, and that's a lot of what the parables are about. I guess you heard about the preacher who went calling on this household, and he knocked on the door, and no one answered, so he left a little slip of paper at the door. It's Matthew 7. I knocketh and waited for someone to open the door. Well, later on, he was confronted. The lady was actually in the bathroom taking a shower. She left him a verse. Genesis 3:10. I was naked and I ran. I don't know if that'll preach or not. How many parables are there? Write this down on your notes. You're going to be taking a lot of notes, even the ones that are blank. Besides more, you'll be taking this. How many parables are there? Anybody want to guess? Anybody want to guess? 44 parables. Now, if you count the rich man and Lazarus, there's actually 45. Some people actually consider that a true story instead of just a parable of Christ. So there's 45 parables of Jesus's teaching. And you want to guess what percentage of them, all the things he taught, what percentages deal with the parables? Anybody want to guess? Now this, I was awestruck. A third. A third of everything that Jesus said was given in parables. And you'll find out in Mark chapter 4 in just a minute what he says about parables. Now, was Jesus the first to use parables in the Bible? Absolutely not. It's all over the Old Testament. And someone has said there are around 250 parables just in the Old Testament alone. I'm going to confess to you, I didn't sit down and count all of them. So I don't know how many there actually are. Some people say anywhere from 100 to 250. So, you know, preachers always go with the larger amount, the 250, you know, like attendance. So we're going to go with that. But we don't know. The most famous one is the one that Nathan the prophet came to King David. Remember that? After he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he tells the sorry story about a poor man that had a ewe. And this rich man took the ewe away. And it illustrated how David took Bathsheba from Uriah. And Nathan said, "You're the man. You're it. You're the one." And that's a parable teaching a story about repentance. What is a parable? Pull your notes out if you will. Take some notes. Here we go. I'm glad you asked. Here's what a parable is. It is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How many of you have ever heard that before? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I also want you to know that a parable is more than that. A parable is more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable was a story used to illustrate a truth. And parables were used to compare two things or two ideas, and that's what Jesus does throughout his parable. So I want you to keep that in mind. There is a comparison here when it comes to the parables of Jesus Christ. Now, you might want to write this down as well. All parables of Jesus are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What about John? None. No parables in the Gospel of John. So we got three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John, where the parables are recorded. Now, the word parable is translated from a Greek word, and here's how you pronounce it. It's spelled P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E, parabole, parabole. And it simply means to place beside or to cast alongside. And Jesus did that in his parables. Back to your bulletins. So why does Jesus use parables? Why couldn't he just tell a story or tell the people what he wanted them to hear? Well, he did. And he did it in a way of parables. What he wanted to do was to reveal some to the people there, but he also wanted to conceal some of the gospel to others that were there, especially the Pharisees. Now write this down: to reveal the message of salvation to the brokenhearted while concealing it to the hard-hearted. I'll read it again. Why did Jesus use parables? To reveal the message of salvation to the brokenhearted while concealing it to the hard-hearted. Jesus used parables with hidden meanings to arouse the interest of those that were interested in the gospel of Christ. It rose their interest. They wanted to know more. Have you ever sat and listened to somebody and you just wanted to hear more? You wanted to listen more and more and more? You ever been like that? Or you ever read a book and you can't put it down? You just want to keep on reading and reading and reading and reading till you get to the point? Now, some of you watch these soap operas on TV or these General Hospital. Man, it's been a long time since I saw. You know what? You can watch that episode one time and not watch it again for a year, and you can pick it right back up a year later. You know what? You know what I'm saying. You can tell exactly what's going to happen. And these love stories, these chick flicks. Chink says, oh, let's watch this Hallmark Channel. Nope. I'd rather watch basketball. I don't even watch basketball now. I got to watch something else. I'd rather watch Walker, Texas Rangers. Somebody's going to get kicked, right? She wants to watch these chick flicks, and I know exactly what's going to happen. The poor young guy in the country is going to fall in love with the rich young girl in the city, and they're going to live happily ever after. Everybody say amen. Isn't that the way it goes? Well, it's so predictable. But I want you to know, when it comes to the parables of Jesus, they're not predictable. Those that have a soft heart, a broken heart, they can predict what Jesus is trying to say because they're hungry. But the Pharisees, their hearts were hard. They wouldn't listen. They were hard-hearted. Jesus at one point even calls them whitewashed sepulchres. They tried to kill him before they actually did kill him. They got the job done, but they wouldn't listen. Have you ever tried to be around someone that wouldn't listen to logic? You've been around, you can talk to your blue in the face and they still won't listen. And sometimes you're just better off just getting up and walking away. You're better off doing that. Well, here's the second reason Jesus used parables. That was to fulfill prophecy of the Old Testament. In your bulletins, Matthew 13, 34 through 35 says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet in Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The great preacher and theologian Warren Wiersbe says this about parables. Parables are mirrors and windows. As mirrors, they help us to see ourselves. They reveal our lives just as they are. And as windows, they help us see the life of God. I like that. I think Warren Wiersbe's right. As we look at these parables this morning and for the next few weeks, I want us to look at ourselves and see us for who we really are while drawing ourselves closer and closer to God. I think that's important as we look at these parables together. So if you have your Bible, open to Mark chapter 4. I want to read some of that. And this is the parable of a sower. But you've noticed on your bulletins, I label it the parable of the soils. Now, others have said it's the parable of the growing seed. And I think you'll find out by the time we get done here this morning why I've labeled this the parable of the soil. Let's read verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowds that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on the good soil. It came up, grew a crop, produced a crop, multiplied 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, say it with me, he who has ears, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seed sown on the rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of the wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop, how many times? 30, 60, and even 100 times that which was sown. Now, before we go any further, I want you to write this down. The sower represents you and I, the people, believers. Write it down. The sower represents you and I. The seed represents the word, the gospel of Christ. The seed represents the gospel of Christ. And the soil represents the condition of our heart. Remember that. I'll say it again. The sower represents us, the people. The seed represents the gospel, the good news of Christ. And the soil represents the condition of our heart. Now, in Jesus' day, when he told this story, this parable, they would understand what he was talking about. They would till up the soil and they would take it and they would broadcast seed. How many of you have ever broadcast seed before? If you've lived long enough, you've done that before. We used to broadcast red clover for hay. We'd go out there and we'd till up the soil and we'd broadcast it with those horns. You know, you put on your shoulder. You ever done that before? We would do that. Now, later on, we used a fertilized buggy. We'd put soybeans in the fertilized buggy. You ever did that back in the day? You would till up the soil and you'd go out there and some of the seed would fall exactly where it's supposed to, and others that we'd be throwing beans out there in the ditch, out there along the pathway of the ditch. But we did that, so I'm old enough to remember those days. But today, John will tell you, we got this state-of-the-art equipment. Kinsey planter, it's a John Deere tractor, right, Tim? Okay, international tractor, whatever. But you know, you go out there and those seeds are put right where you want them. Straight as an arrow. You even got GPS now, and you can't even go crooked. If you go crooked, there's something wrong with you. You can't mess up hardly, as long as the seed is being planted in those rows down where you tilled the soil. It's amazing, farming techniques, how far they've come today. But in Jesus' day, they broadcast, and it would go everywhere. In the tilled soil, along the path, in the thorns. So these people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he tells this parable about the different soils represented here. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't miss those days, do you? We'd always put enough seed out there where we could bale hay 2 and 3 times a year, and I don't miss baling hay one bit at all. Amen? I don't miss it. I'm like Tim. I roll it up in a round bale, put it in the barn, and be done with it. But you know what? When that seed along the path or the road comes up, what happens? Soil's not been tilled. It come up and it looked good for a while. And then after a while, what happens? Falls over. Doesn't have any root. Some of them grew along the weeds, and they started out good for a while, but they overshadowed, the weeds overshadowed the plant, and they withered and they died. Yet still some of it fell on the good soil, and it produced, according to Jesus, 30, 60, and even 100 times. Now, this was unheard of. Write this down, if you will. In Jesus' day, when they threw out the crops, they expected to get 10 times fold. Hey, if it makes 10 times what I sowed, I'm happy. And Jesus says 30, 60, and even 90 times. That's unheard of. Do you think that Jesus had their undivided attention? When he talks about a crop that would produce 30, 60, and even 100 times that what was sown, he had their undivided attention. How could this happen? But they've also realized there was a lot of things that were happening because of the things that were Jesus was doing. And this could happen as well. Our crops could grow 30, 60, and even 100 times more than what was sown because we have the Savior of the world in the midst of us. We have that. Let's look at these different soils. And I want to illustrate using those soils for us. And I want you to picture yourself in the story. Where are you at? What soil are you being planted in? What are you planting God's word in? First of all, the soil that fell along the path where some fell represented hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted. Jesus explains these pathy people from verse 4 when he mentions it in verse 15. The word of God is sown or preached or presented, but as soon as people hear it, Satan comes along and he takes away the word that was sown in them, in that soil. He takes it away. Now, you have to remember that Jesus' popularity was great. He was at the peak of his popularity at this time. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons and demon-possessed people. He was even raising people from the dead. Wow. Pretty impressive, huh? So he had their undivided attention. And these people were coming for miles. And when I say miles, I'm not talking about from here to Bridgeport. I'm talking about for miles. Some of them were walking 100 miles just to hear Jesus preach and teach and heal the sick and raise the dead. But you know what? These people along the pathy soil, they weren't interested in a relationship with Christ. They were here for the show. Does that happen in the church today? Do people just come for the show, and when something good is going on, they come to the church for a little while, and when the show's over, especially on Easter and Christmas, and I'm not going to elaborate on that, when the show's over, what happens? Go home. Right? They go home, and guess when they come back? Christmas, Easter. So we call them what? C&E Christians. You've heard the term. Christian and Easter Christians. They come only once in a while. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, I want you to plant yourself in soil that's going to produce, not something that's just going to be there for a while and go away. Now, the soil also describes the Pharisees. They were hard-hearted, and no matter what Jesus said, they wouldn't listen. As a matter of fact, when he said, hey, I'm the Messiah of the world, they were mad. They tried to kill him. And when he talked about the temple, how it would be destroyed, they were really mad because nobody touched the temple, right? They were mad. They were hard-hearted. And Jesus calls them this, stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. Hey, these are teachers of the law. They taught in the temple courts. How could Jesus say that they were stiff-necked, whitewashed sepulchers, hard-hearted people they were? They were just going through the motions. And I want you to know today, there are people in our world today that just goes through the motions. They'll come for a little while and they go away, and they're the pathy people. They're the pathy soil people that Christ is talking about. The second type of soil that Jesus talks about is a rocky soil, which represents temporary Christians. And from verse 5, Jesus describes these type of people in verse 16. They hear the word, and once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last for only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I guess you heard about the guy that came forward at the invitation every year at revival time. He'd walk forward, give his life to Christ, and they would baptize him in the baptistry. Well, they had a guest speaker come during the revival, and the guy came forward, and this evangelist, man, he was tickled to death. Hey, I got a convert. I'm going to baptize somebody. Right before the baptism time, the host preacher, the preacher of that church, came up to the evangelist, and he said, this guy has been baptized so many times in this river that the fish know him by his first name. That's an old one. I don't know about that, but I do know this. Jesus is describing the kind of people who hear the Word of God preached from our pulpits. They take it to heart, they are filled with joy, and they accept it. But when trouble and persecution and hardship come, you know what happens to them? They fall away. Can you guys all say, hasta vista, baby? Yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Message this morning. That's what happens, though. When hard times come and persecution happens in their life, they get bitter with God and they leave. They're out of here. And here's the deal. I want you to remember this. When hardships come your way, when difficult times come your way, when you lose somebody or when someone says something bad to you, do not blame God. That's the devil. How many of you agree with that? That's the devil. And when you become bitter because of something that happened at church or in your family or et cetera, it is not God, it's the devil. And you need to remember something. The devil is strong. He is. And until Christ comes back, he'll continue to be strong. But once Jesus comes back, once he parts the sky, Satan will be bound forever. It will happen. But until that time comes, do not blame God for the things that happen in your life. Blame the devil, because he is alive and he is well. These people that Jesus talk about, they're temporary converts. They're shallow. They're high emotional. They walk for miles just to be excited, and they'd be on fire for a little while, but when difficult times come, they're hasta vista, baby. They're out of here. A few years ago, we were having a meeting at church. I'm not going to mention what church I was at. But we sat down, we had all these ministries that we were going to do. And I noticed during that meeting that one of the ladies was volunteering for everything. Man, she'd put her name down for everything, and she would even be the chair of many of those ministries. And I told my wife on the way home, I said, she's going to burn herself out. Anybody want to guess what happened? It wasn't 6 months. She was burnt out, and not only was she burnt out on all these ministries that she'd signed up to, she was so burnt out, she did what? She quit the church. Why? Because things didn't always go her way. She was ready to pack up and leave, and hasta vista, baby. She was out of here. There's an old saying, and I like it. It rings true. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I want you to remember something. Do not fall in this category of this soil, because when bad things and difficult things happen in your life, when you lose loved ones, when a friend you thought was a friend betrays you, that is not God, that is the devil. Everybody say amen. That's the devil. Let's put the blame where it belongs. The third type of soil is the thorny soil, which represents those who are double-minded. From verse 6, Jesus says down in verse 18, still others are like seed sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Now, the word thorns used in this passage comes from a Greek word. It is acanthus, acanthus, which literally means a thorn. Now, there's a lot of root meaning to this word acanthus. In Matthew 27:29, the same word is used. And it refers to the crown of thorns that was placed on whose head? Our Savior's head. It's the same wording, acanthus. And it describes that thorn. So when Jesus talks about this thorny soil, do you think maybe he knew that some of those thorns would eventually be placed on his head? You know he did. He would know that. But what does it mean to be a double-minded person? What's it mean? Well, here's what it means. These people are people who want salvation, but they also want the things of the world. Jesus said, we must be in this world, but we must not be of this world. Now, they're kind of like the guy who told his wife one time, he said, honey, I've worked really hard all my life. And I've earned a lot of money, and when I die, I want you to take all my money, and I want you to put it in the coffin with me. Well, time came, the guy died, and his wife did exactly what he wanted him to do. So she wrote him out a check. wrote him out a check for all the money that he was worth and put it in the casket with him. Now, we say that's a funny story, but here's the deal. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, that have a hard time from separating themselves from the things of the world and the things of God. You agree? And I want you to remember something. We're just passing through. And if God has blessed you with a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of tractors, whatever it is, be thankful, amen? Be thankful. But here's the deal. They're not yours. God is allowing you to use those things. But they're God's. And when you die, you're not going to take any of them with you. And when you stand before God, you're not going to be driving up in a Cadillac. You're going to come before Him, brokenhearted and empty. And when you see Jesus, and you see those nail-pierced hands, you're going to bow before Him. You're going to bow before the Father. And you won't think about your job. You won't think about all those hours you work. You won't think about all the money you earn in your lifetime. What you'll be thinking of is one thing, worshiping the Lamb of God forever and ever and ever. You remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 8 and Matthew 19? The Bible said he had kept all the commandments. But it was money that ruled his heart. Because when Jesus says, good, I'm glad you kept all the commandments. Now go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor and do what? Come follow me. What happened? Walked away. You know, it's one thing to have money, and you heard me say this. It's okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you. Don't ever let that happen. And he describes these type of people in the thorny soil, a double-minded people. They want salvation, but they also want the things of the world. Matthew 6:33, write it down. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When you stand before God, someone asked me, you think there'll be dogs in heaven? Yeah, I think so. Boston Terriers. Well, it's the things that we've enjoyed all of our life, right? Why wouldn't there be dogs in heaven? Come on, amen. Some of you are saying, your little kitty cats that you buried out back, is it going to be in heaven? I don't know. Does God let kitty cats in heaven? If that's a joy of yours, maybe. The story about Heaven is for Real, did you see the movie? He said he saw dogs in heaven. He saw his grandpa in heaven. No, he wasn't an old man. He was in his 20s or 30s. He was in his prime. I don't know. But here's what I know. When you go to heaven someday, all this stuff that you got, it's nothing compared to what you'll have. And what you have in the kingdom of God, God's going to add to it. And He's going to give you more and more and more. And I'm here to tell you that heaven is a wonderful place. And we need to be prepared. The fourth and final kind of soil that Jesus describes here is the good soil. That which represents those who are brokenhearted. They have a broken heart for the message of Jesus Christ. They have a broken heart for their neighbor next door that don't ever go to church, that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have a broken heart for them. And let's confess something here today. My heart could be more broken than yours. About my next door neighbor. My heart could be more broken about the person I'm standing behind in Walmart. My heart could be more broken for them. And here's my prayer for myself and for you. We need to be more evangelistic. We need to be more brokenhearted for people that if they were to die today, they would stand before God and He would tell them, away from me, I did not know you. We need to be brokenhearted for them. From verse 7, he describes these type of people down in Mark 4:20. Still others are like seeds sown on the good soil. They hear the word of God, they accept it, and they produce a crop, some 60 or some 30, 60 and even 100 times that which was sown. These people were impressed. They couldn't believe it. Who in their world would say 30, 60 and even 100 times, I want you to know Jesus can do whatever He wants to do. Jesus could have them a bumper crop. Now, you guys look at these crops around the field, and John will tell you, hey, we're going to have some 250 bushel corn. Amen? It's going to happen this year. Now, should we give credit to Christ for any of that? I think so. I think we should. And these people gave credit to Jesus in His words that He said to them, these people are the brokenhearted people. And I want you to know today, it's not enough just to hear God's word. We must put it into practice, what we've heard, and go out and tell other people. And he says this, he who has an ear, let him what? Let him hear. Apparently, It is possible to have an ear and not hear something. Apparently, it is possible to have two ears and not hear anything. I'm going to pick on my wife this morning. Most of you know I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Now, I am disappointed in what's going on right now, no doubt about it. But I'm still a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I hope they come to their senses. Because when I'm watching a Pittsburgh Steelers team play, my wife can talk to me and talk to me and talk to me. And finally she'll say, "Did you hear what I said?" Absolutely not. I was so focused on watching the football game, I didn't hear anything that she said. Don't laugh, because I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. He just gave them the message of salvation, and some of them heard it. They have not just one ear, but two ears, but they didn't do anything about it. They didn't listen to what he said. It didn't do them any good to hear the words, because they didn't put it into practice. I think to some degree we're a lot like that. Yeah, we come to church on Sunday morning and we hear the word and, yeah, that was good. And then we walk away and what happens? We don't do anything. I think we all fall in that category sometimes. Jesus just doesn't want us to hear the word being preached on Sunday morning. He wants us to do something about it. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains, the worries of the world came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation built on the rock." What's the rock? Jesus Christ and the message of God's word. As we come to our time of invitation, I have to ask this question. What type of soil are you working in? What type of soil are you working in? Are you the pathy type people? Are you the rocky type people, the thorny type people? Or are you the heartbroken people that have sown in the good soil of Jesus Christ? I love this illustration. Maybe you've heard it before. Guys walking along the seashore, starfish washed up on the beach. You've seen it before. You've been to Florida or California. Picks up, hurls one into the ocean. Picks up another, he hurls it into the ocean. Some guy walks up and he says, "What are you doing, man? You think you're making a difference? There are hundreds and thousands of starfish along the seashore. You're not making any difference." He picked up another one and he threw it. He said, "I'm making a difference to that one." And I love that illustration because it talks to us. You may not think that you're making a difference in the person's life that you're sharing the gospel with, but you are. You just keep teaching and preaching the best way you know how. And if they won't listen, wipe the dust off and go to the next person, because eventually they'll listen. And they'll come to repentance, they'll be brokenhearted, and they're going to want to know what they need to do to be saved. Those are the good soil Christians. What type of soil are you working in this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, help us. Lord, I think all of us are sometimes pathy or thorny or even rocky because of the worries of the world, the things we get caught up in. Lord, help change our hearts. Lord, break our hearts for lost people. Lord, help us to invite someone to church. Lord, help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Lord, help us to remember that we're living in some pretty evil days. But help us also remember that Christ is going to part the sky someday. And Lord, not only should we be ready, we need to get as many people ready as we can. Lord, help us to be busy as we plant your seed in the good soil. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.